here. We trust that God will continue to take care of you as you struggle with what does this mean in life. And so many others, and especially we also think of Tim Weeb, and diagnosed with stage 4 brain cancer. We certainly need to keep them in our prayers as they struggle through that. And so many others, the elderly in our church, those serving abroad, all over the place. We're especially grateful that Ryan is here this morning, and he's brought some friends who he's going to introduce a little bit later. And we look forward to that. We anticipate that worship time together. Take note of the other announcements that are there as we work our way through this morning. I find this verse that Ryan put, or that was put in the bulletin here, Psalm 73:28. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. An interesting verse. It's a challenging verse. Am I really going to tell of all his deeds? Am I going to tell some? Am I going to tell any? Who am I going to tell them to? Who am I going to remind that God is good to us, has been good to us, continues to be good to us? It's a good challenge for us. And I'm looking forward to what Ryan has out of Psalm 73 for us this morning. I'm assured that there's going to be a challenge for us, and I'm anticipating it. The Psalm series has been an interesting one for us. For me personally, I should say. Pastor Rudy started it with Psalm 1. And the question that sticks with me out of that is, where do I choose to walk, stand, or sit? Whose counsel am I resting in? Psalm 23, Walter reminded us, starts off with the Lord is my shepherd. And we can stop right there and say, okay, what does that mean? Is he really my shepherd? And if so, that means that I am willing to follow. Those two come hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. On the 16th, the Friesen Family Band reminded us of many of God's attributes in song, and that it covers the entirety of our lives, from struggles and deep valleys to joyous mountaintops and everything in between. Everything is worthy of God's attention, and he is in every one of those occasions. Psalm 121, Esther reminded us, our God is not a sleeper. Unlike Elijah's taunting of the Baal there, the prophets, we don't have to even worry about whether our God is slumbering or maybe we need to wake him up. There is no such thing. He is awake. He is aware. He fully gets where we're at. And then last Sunday, I struggled with the question of the Psalm 139. How big is this God that I profess to worship? And what do I do with this big God that breathes stars into place and yet invites me to come and cuddle on his lap and ask these little kid questions? And he says, unless you have faith like one of these little kids, you're not going to get into this kingdom of mine. How do we relate to this God that is so unbelievingly big and yet wants us to come and hang out with him? And how do you put those two together? And what do we do with this God? So that's a little bit of a background of where we've come from. I anticipate Ryan's words to us today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Dear God, we thank you that we can come to you as an all-knowing God. A God who created this entire universe around us, from the depths of the oceans to the heights of the skies, to the twinkles of the stars, and to our very bodies, the heartbeat, the lung capacities, the sight, the sounds that we can hear, the music that we can enjoy and worship with and in, and the fellowship, and the taste buds, all of that created by you for your worship. We thank you that you are an all-encompassing God, that we can come to you with our daily struggles. We can come as we are, knowing that you're capable of handling that. You're capable of carrying that. You give us a choice. How are we going to respond? What are we going to do with it? May our heart's cry be worship of you. In every facet of our being, may we come into your sanctuary and find your rest, knowing that you are our God and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to be here today. And I'm excited to hear what Ryan has to say and sing, because he's actually pretty amazing on the piano, I realized again today. So I'm excited. So we're going to start with Give Me Jesus, and then that will lead straight into Nearer My God to Thee, which is in your hymn book number 289, if you'd like to turn to that. So, yeah. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I arise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this. Yeah.
Ask the ushers to come forward at this time. And Ryan, I think you are leading us in an offertory, please.
Good morning. I know a number of you have been out, have come down to Mexico, and so some of you have probably even met my friend here. You might know him as Junior. His name is Rafael. And he came out this time along with his family, actually. They're his wife and daughter are sitting right in the front there. And Junior, his father's a pastor, and he's got a wonderful voice and a gift of leading people into worship. And so I wanted to exploit him while he was here and and have him share. And just share a song. We're going to sing the song 10,000 Reasons. And we'll do some in Spanish and some in English. And the words are going to be up in the front. And so you can listen or you can just feel free to sing along as well. In whatever language you want to sing. Even a language that's not up there, go for it. Let's just worship God this morning. Because we have more than 10,000 reasons to do so. Amen.
Y que todo lo que soy alabe al Señor con todo mi corazón. De tu grande amor cantaré, tu nombre alabaré. Sale el sol, es un nuevo amanecer, y cantaré a ti otra vez. Sea lo que venga, yo confiaré en ti y cantaré hasta el anochecer. Y que todo lo que soy alabe al Señor con todo mi corazón. De tu grande amor cantaré, tu nombre alabaré. You're rich in love, you're slow to great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Though my soul, I worship Your name. Y en ese día cuando ya no tenga fuerza y se acerque tu gloria, mi alma cantará de tu amor sin final. 10,000 años y para siempre más.
Sing together, bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, Señor. Worship His holy name. Said like never before. Oh my soul, I worship Your holy name.
I worship Your holy name.
I worship Your holy name. I worship Your holy name.
Amen.
Ten thousand reasons. It seems fitting that we would list a few of them, of what we are thankful for, of what we praise Him for. What are they? Family. Love. Beautiful sunshiny days. Campfires.
Getting to worship.
Rest. That's important. God's love for us. Church family. Sorry. Children. Friends. Okay, I'll take that. We haven't nearly gone to 10,000 yet, and I'm sure we could go on for a while yet longer. But isn't it an amazing God that we worship? Isn't that an amazing God? Let's rise for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we've just begun to touch the reasons to worship You. We've just barely begun. And yet we are overwhelmed already. The warmth of the sun, the fellowship of church, the friends to stand by with, to lean on, to comfort with, to be energized by, to encourage with and be encouraged by. For marriages, that you carry, and illnesses that you are capable of handling. For family that is spread out far and wide, serving your holy name, you are there. For the harvest season that's just around the corner, promising, inviting, we are grateful. For the campfires that have been on summer long, the smell of good food, the produce out of the gardens, travel mercies, and rest are a few things that we are very grateful for. And for family standing with us. We thank you for Ryan, for Rafael, his wife and his child. And we anticipate your word from them, through them, in them, to us today. And we look forward to that. May our hearts be open receptacles, cleansed by you as you have searched us. And may we be vessels ready to receive your word and carry it forth, proclaiming, as our verse says, I will tell of all your deeds, as we enter this next week, these next hours. May your name be praised, Father God, in all holiness. Amen. Carla, you have a children's story for us this morning. And children, would you come up for us, please?
Jesse, there we go. I see a few more kids. Come on up. Don't be shy. I could call some by name that I know from Gretna School, even if they don't come to this church, but I won't make you embarrassed. Well, good morning. Thank you, Peyton. Are you happy to be here? It's a good place to be, isn't it? Today we are talking about Psalm 73, and I'm just going to look at two verses with you, because there's some big words and we need to figure them out. So, one of the verses is verse 17. It talks about the sanctuary of God. What's a sanctuary? Ever heard that word before? So, what do you think of when you hear the word sanctuary? What does it mean? Where you worship God. Okay, good answer. A sanctuary is a safe place. Is this a safe place? Yes, absolutely. For lots of reasons, but especially because it's God's house, right? This is a special place, and it's God's sanctuary for us. It's a place we can go and be safe with God. The other verse I want to look at is right at the end, because it says, I'm in the presence of God. Which makes sense, because we're in God's sanctuary, so then we're with him, right? So when we're with God, the verse says, I'm telling the world what you do, or in another version, telling the good deeds of God. And that's exactly what Jake was just asking. He asked people to say, what are they thankful for? And that's exactly what I was going to do with you guys. What are the good deeds God has done? Peyton, what's something good God has done? Yes, he does give us food. Mila, what's another good thing God has done? Bennett, can you think of something good God has done? Did he give you a mom and dad? Yeah. So, each of you, think in your head of something good God has done. Might be something that's been said, maybe something else, and when you think of something, give me a thumbs up so I know that you have something. Something good God has done. And show me a thumbs up when you've thought of it. Okay, Sadie's ready. Lindsay's ready. Who else has thought of something good God has done? Awesome. So now I have a job for each of you. I want you to go back to where you're sitting and tell that good thing to someone you're sitting with. Maybe a brother, sister, mom or dad, or even someone else you're sitting beside, if a grandma, grandpa, whatever. And they have to tell you something good God has done. And when you've both done that, show me a high thumbs up so I can see it from here. And when I see all your thumbs are up, then we're going to pray where you're sitting. So do you know what your job is? You got to go where you're sitting, tell the person there what God has done. They have to tell you also what God has done, and then give me a thumbs up. And because we're just a few people, I'm thinking all the rest of you can help out too. So you tell someone beside you something good God has done, and I want to see a thumbs up when your job is done. Okay, go. Oh, this is awesome. I'm seeing some thumbs up. Upstairs, too. I want to see some thumbs. All right, this is awesome. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you see all these thumbs that are up. They are acknowledging your goodness and all the good things you do for us because you love us. We thank you, God. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Okay, I think we're ready now. Right? You ready? Cool. We are going to sing What a Beautiful Name, which is one of my favorite songs. I'm getting to it, Josh. And at the end, it says what a powerful name it is, which to sing that God is powerful, I think we need to stand. So I'd invite you all to stand up and sing loud and proud to Jesus.
Beginning, one with God the Lord Most High, in hidden glory and creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. And
turn to 477 in your hymnals, it will say Trust and Obey at the top, which is the song we're going to sing. What, 577? 577, sorry. Wrong number. If I start singing the wrong words, don't follow me because I have the wrong words in front of me. So follow Katrina and your hymnal.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, but glory is shed on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no our sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy Jesus, but to trust and obey. We never can prove the delights of His love until all on Thy altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy
be seated.
Eric, would you come and read the scripture for us, please? And Ryan, right after.
Psalm 73, verses 23 to 26. And I was going to read this as a prayer for Ryan as he prepares it to present us with a message. So let's just close our eyes and I'll read this. Yet I still belong to You. You are holding my right hand. You will keep on guiding me with Your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but You? I desire You more than anything on earth. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. God bless you, Ryan.
All right, good morning. It's always a pleasure to be here, and not just to see you and visit with you and see so many friendly faces and see so many people I wasn't expecting to see here this morning, but I'm so glad that so many people have come this morning, not to see me, But as we, it's such a pleasure to open the Word of God. And often when, I know those of you, I'm sure, Jake, you always feel, you've said this too, every time you prepare something, that the Word just ministers to you, it speaks to you and challenges you. And then sometimes you wonder, why am I up here? I need to be the one out there listening to this. But I just hope that, you know, this morning that this psalm just speaks to every one of you. And I think that's something about the psalms, that they're so real. They don't lend themselves necessarily to a nice, tidy, three-point sermon, as those who have prepared, I'm sure you found, because they're kind of stories, they're testimonies, they're pleadings, they're cryings, they're little snapshots of people's lives. And some of the psalms have good endings. Some of them are just happy, victorious psalms. Some of them really don't have happy endings. They don't end at all. They're just a snapshot of trouble, of pain. But it seems that every psalm, even if it's just a snapshot of a difficult time in someone's life, they still have a way of pointing you in a direction, the direction you need to go. And that's neat. That's awesome when we look at the psalms. I've been out here for a couple of weeks now. I think 3 weeks ago I got here, and along Junior and his wife, they came along this time, and they're spending a little time out here, and we're heading back in about a week. And there's a picture, I think, of our class from this year. Let's see if it comes up. It's a picture of all our students and our staff. And our main school runs from January to April. It's 14 intense weeks. And so right now we're kind of in planning and preparing for the next school session. And I'm not going to share a whole lot about stuff going down there, because I'm going to have the opportunity to be back here. That's our gang. We're probably half teachers and half students, so it's kind of a nice group. And we had 15 students this last year, and coming from all over Mexico, and just an intense time of almost eight hours a day in class, in the Word, reading, and you spend 14 weeks like that together, and stuff happens, and good stuff and hard stuff as well too, because when you live in a community, in a close community like that for 14 weeks, you see all the sides of every person, right? But God uses even those times too to shape us and to mold us, and so it's exciting to be a part of that ministry, and it's exciting that you guys are a part of that too, and to know that you're praying, and to know that every time I come back here, you're asking how things are going, and that means so much to know that this church, that my home church, is behind me, behind what we're doing there. And so I just want to say thank you, a huge thank you to every one of you for that. And in a month, I'm going to be able to, I have the privilege of coming back with Benny again, who was here last year, and the same kind of thing is happening this year. I don't think it's going to work for him to speak on a Sunday morning, because he's got a commitment somewhere else, but we're going to arrange something, some kind of evening or some sharing time, where he's going to be able to share, I'll be able to share, and our director from our school, Howard Dick, him and his wife are out in Canada now. And so he's going to be able to share too. So there will be more details coming with that. So I won't share too much about that this morning, but come back in September, and we'll have that figured out. Sound good? All right. Are we ready? Are you ready to go to some real places? Because you can't really go into a psalm, and the psalms touch us. They speak to us. They meet us often in difficult places, real places. And let's be honest, if we're going to real places, it's not always fun or easy. In fact, it usually isn't. And this song that we sang, Trust and Obey, is awesome. It's so true. But let's, honestly, sometimes this idea, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. It is so true. But sometimes it seems like this simple truth, we could say a formula, but let's just call it a truth, a simple truth, sometimes doesn't seem to play out in my life. When we're trusting and we're going along, we're doing things as we feel we should, we feel we're being faithful to God, and sometimes our lives just seem to go out of control. They go places we don't want them to go, and we start to wonder, what is going on here? God, you're in control. You love me. and I'm being faithful to you, but why is this happening? Can anyone relate to that? I think we all can relate to that. And that's where this psalmist goes in Psalm 73. So brace yourselves. The good part about this psalm is it takes us through this valley, but it takes us through to the place where God, I think, wants to take us, and often wants to take us when we go through these hard times. Last time I was here, it was 3 weeks ago, you saw I was hobbling around in crutches, and I'm still hobbling around a little bit, but no longer with crutches. And if you read my blog, you will have read about how when I was climbing up, do you have the next picture there? I think is, yeah. Any of you who have been to San Carlos, you've seen this is a very recognizable sight, right? That mountain in the distance is called Tedekawi. Those two little peaks there. And the peak on the right, you can actually climb right up to that peak, the top of it. And it's a pretty amazing climb. Actually, it was with the Peterses, Ray. We discovered, we went bushwhacking, and we discovered there's actually a nice trail that was painted with little markings along the way. And so we made it to the top. And Ray led us courageously right to the top of that mountain. It's about an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, depending on your conditioning, to get to the top. But it's worth it. It's a beautiful view. And so, as I was going up there one day, and I've done this hike many times, I don't even know how many times, but as I was coming down, I heard this cry for help. Someone had actually fallen and was cut up and was kind of in so-so shape, was okay, conscious, but bleeding, and I couldn't get to this person, so I called the ambulance and told them where he was, but I couldn't get to him because of a cliff, I guess. And so I spent a little bit of time with him. We're talking a little bit. He's kind of so-so. But the help was on the way. Knew it was going to be a while. He didn't have any water or anything. It was hot. And so I figured I'm going to go down and get to a place where I could reach him. And so as I'm going down, I'm going at a decent clip. Suddenly I just step wrong. I step bad and my foot goes like this. And that's about the end of my rescue attempt. And the rescuer becomes the rescuee, and suddenly there's two people who need help, right? And so I managed to find my way down, and the help got up to him, and they took him to the hospital. He had to have surgery, but he was okay, and so everything worked out in the end. But I'm thinking here, why in the world, of all the times to twist my ankle, it had to be this time? That time, right? I had probably done it 40, 50 times over the 10 years I've been there. This is the one time I get hurt, the time when I really need that ankle to function. Now, this isn't a grave, you know, one of these big why questions that'll, you know, it's not a huge significant issue, but it's one of those things that makes you wonder, why does this happen? Why did this happen? Why did this happen at this time? And I know you guys can all go into places in your lives and think about times where you've wondered, had that question just resounding in your brain and your heart, why? Why is this happening? So maybe being a guy, I didn't get it checked out. I figured this is a sprain. Yes, it's probably a bad sprain, like a stage 2 sprain. It was my foot was huge for 2 or 3 weeks. That should have probably been a clue. So, but it would feel better. And so I'd start walking. I'd say, I'm going to ditch the crutches today, time to get it moving. And then by the end of the day, it would be sore again. And the next day was worse. So finally, after that happened a couple of times, I figured, maybe I should go get this checked out. Because it's probably still a sprain, but then the doctor can tell me, you know, what to do, how to get over this sprain, right? So after 3 weeks, I finally went in, we got it, and the doctor said, you know, just as a precaution, we'll just take some x-rays to see what's going on. And so, sure enough, come back with the x-ray results, it's a fracture. And of course, yeah, there were plenty of people who were saying, I told you so, you should have gone to get this checked out. Anyways. But as I was sitting there, the doctor was going over the results, and he was showing me the picture, and he was telling me what was happening. It was kind of like one of those, I don't know, little eureka moments. I guess that makes sense. Why it's hurting as much. What's going on? I had to stop myself from laughing because it was just so ironic, right? But this is kind of a small eureka moment when you kind of suddenly realize what's going on. The psalmist here in Psalm 73 has a eureka moment. Where he's just going through all the difficulties. He's just talking about the difficulties going through. But there's suddenly a change in the middle of the psalm where suddenly things kind of maybe not make sense in a certain sense, but they do make sense. Everything comes into focus. So let's read the first couple of verses of Psalm 73. And if you want to follow along, Psalm 73. And the psalmist is talking about a very specific problem, but you can fill in almost any situation that you've gone through in your life where you have wondered why. So you can fill in, insert your questions, your experience into this. And the psalmist says in Psalm 73, verse 1, he says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?' This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in their wealth." So this guy, the psalmist, he's thinking, I've done everything that I need to do. I've been faithful. And here's these people who live in defiance of God. And for them, everything is going well. They don't struggle. They have everything they need. They're living it up. I'm going through struggles. These guys are living the life. What is going on here? Why? This is us. He's struggling with this here. And you can insert yourself in here. Why? Why is this happening? It's interesting. If we look at the people that he's talking about in these verses, it's a little small, but I'll just read them here. The people that he's talking about. In verse 6, he says, "Therefore pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence." People who are prideful. In verse 8, people who are arrogant, it says, "They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression." In verse 9, "Their mouths lay claim to heaven, their tongues take possession of the earth." People who are greedy. I can't even find a word to capture that, but I was thinking the opposite of that would be meek, right? If you think about one of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Here it's not the meek, it's the opposite of the weak. It's the people who are brash, who are arrogant, who are proud, who are just claiming everything. These are the guys who are actually getting what they're claiming. Verse 11, they say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" They're just simply reducing God. They're saying, who is God? Does he actually know what's going on? Is he really in control? Where is God? And just belittling, essentially just belittling and denying God who he is, denying God. These are people who've simply written God out of the picture and have no fear, no reverence for whom God is. Now just stick that in the back of your minds, because we're going to come back to this profile a little later, but these are the people he's seeing, and he's wondering, I fear God, I understand him, I'm living faithfully, and these are the guys who are living successfully lives. What is going on here? Why is this happening? And that leads to, maybe we can call this a type of a crisis of faith, or a personal crisis, a deep wondering, a deep questioning of yourself, of your beliefs, of God even. And verse 13 to 16, let's keep reading verses 13 to 16. It says, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, It was oppressive to me. Those questions can go along the lines of, if in serving God, who supposedly has everything under control, and this still happens, what is the point? Or if in living, in doing everything right as I'm supposed to do, and this is how I'm repaid, what is the point? Maybe I need to take matters into my own hands. Why, God? Why is God so distant? Why does he not answer? Where is God? Where are you? If you're so powerful and loving, why do you not answer? Why did you let this happen to me? I'm sure we can all think of times when those questions have come through our minds, to our minds. And maybe this last verse just really captures this, what the, you know, a crisis of faith is. When I tried to understand all this, it says in verse 16, it troubled me deeply. Anyone ever been there? Anyone ever been troubled deeply? Just a few. Good on the rest of you. Way to go. Way to go. I think we've all been there, troubled deeply, looking at life. What is going on? God, what are you doing? Why? And on the next slide, it says, okay, we'll be right there. Knowing something, but when knowing something sometimes doesn't translate to real life. Knowing God is there, but sometimes God seems far away. Knowing God is in control, but sometimes things seem very not in control. Knowing something, but seeming the opposite. This is this crisis of faith. This is what the psalmist is going through, and this is what I think we've all been turning to. And now, if the psalm had ended right here, we'd be listening to, I'm sorry if you like country music, but lots of country songs. Not all of them. There's some really good country songs, but the ones are, you know, where I lost my house, I lost my wife and my family left me, and my dog ran away, and you know, those kind of country songs that are just kind of depressing, right? We'd be pretty much singing a country song here. One of those depressing ones, right? Not one of those really good ones that aren't depressing. But there'd be no hope. There'd be, well, this is depressing. Thanks for writing this psalm, but man, I don't feel much better, right? But it doesn't end here. Thankfully, it doesn't end here. And here comes this turning point. Here comes this next part. Till I entered the sanctuary of God in verse 17. Verse 17 says, let's read verse 16 again. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. I loved Carla took this verse and the idea of sanctuary and, you know, to mull that over, because for the psalmist, the idea of sanctuary is a little different than what it means for us. When I first think of sanctuary, I think of, I don't know if you all remember the potlucks we used to have here every so often here in church. And it'd be just a smorgasbord of excellent food. I miss those, actually. If we want to do a potluck again, just let me know. I'll make a trip out for it. But, of course, as the kids, you go through, you eat all you want till your heart is content. And then the parents, of course, are spetsiering for another couple of hours. Mom's in the kitchen cleaning up. And the kids, what are you supposed to do, right? You go around, you start playing hide and seek. And of course, you're drawn like a magnet to where? The sanctuary, this part right here, right? Because they always tell you, don't run in the sanctuary, right? Do you remember that? I don't know if that rule is still in effect here. But we think of this is the sanctuary, and we have respect for this place here, right? This sanctuary, because this is the place we come together, and we worship, we listen, we meet with God. And so we have respect for the sanctuary. Now, in the Old Testament, this level of respect for the sanctuary would be like 10 times, 100, 1,000 times more, because the sanctuary had some very specific meanings in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, It was the Old Testament place where God dwelt, where God chose to live. There's going to be verses alongside there, and we won't read those verses, but if you want to write those down and look at those later, Exodus 25, verse 8. This was a special place where God chose to dwell in a physical and a real sense. Of course, God cannot be contained in one place, but the sanctuary, the temple, the tabernacle was a place where God powerfully dwelt, where the ark was, and where the cloud, the pillar of cloud and of fire rested over the sanctuary, where the priest could only enter one time of year following a very specific set of rules in order to do so, to offer a sacrifice so that he could come into this sanctuary to bring the sacrifice. And if anything wasn't done right, that priest was at the risk of dying in an instant, because this represented the sanctuary, the place where God dwelled. It's also the Old Testament place where the word was read. Of course, there weren't, every one of us comes with Bibles. Now we come with them even on our iPhones or iPads or all kinds of places. We have so many copies of the Bible, but at that time, people didn't have their personal Bibles. But when they came to the sanctuary, to this place, the Bible, the scriptures were read by the priests. It was a place of worship, a place where they'd often get together and they'd have different types of festivals and worship times. It was a place where people would go to seek God's guidance, where the priests, where the leaders would go and inquire of God. It's a place where one could seek after God in a figurative sense. Psalm 27 verse 4 says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Of course, they knew that God was everywhere, but there was something special to the sanctuary. To the sanctuary place. It's really about an encounter with God. It's about coming to God, and it's about finding him, and it's about really just coming before God. And I don't know, the question we could ask is, where have you encountered God? Where do you encounter God? We come here, but this isn't really the place where we encounter God as it was in the Old Testament time. We encounter him where? We encounter him in the Word. We encounter him in Scripture. We reflect upon his character. Like someone was saying, one of the Psalms you looked at, you reflect upon his character. We think about who he is. We respond in worship. We cry out to him in prayer. We simply come before him and we be still. We come together as a group of believers and we share what's on our hearts. We pray for one another and we encounter God in community as well. And there's something that's so, this is something that's so significant and important, because you can see, we're going to see the effect that it has on the psalmist, that it completely changes his outlook. He sees everything in a whole new light because of his encounter with God, because he came to the sanctuary, because he found God there. So now, to the good part. We're leaving the country song behind. We're going to the good stuff here. We're going to see how he is changed. We're going to see this turning point. And it's interesting, there's a change in understanding. It's interesting the words you see there in verses 16 and 17. He says, "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. How many sleepless hours do we spend trying to understand something? I don't know if you guys are like me. If you have a problem in your brain, usually it's at 3 or 4 a.m. that problem suddenly wakes you up and you got to think, okay, how do we do this, right? You're working on a project, you're working on something, anything, or you're dealing with something in life. It's usually at 3:30, sometimes 4 if I went to bed late, then it might be at 4 a.m., right? Then it wakes you up. And then you just think about it and mull over it. And we try to understand. We try to come to a conclusion. We try to figure this out. You try to figure life out. We try to figure these things out. And you notice, when I try to understand this, it troubled me deeply. Trying to look at this problem and see, how does this work? What is the answer to the why question? And it just brings us to more grief. We don't understand what's going on. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. then I understood their final destiny. Everything kind of came into focus. You know, it's like the psalmist has this eureka moment. And it's kind of like he suddenly sees everything different. He sees the circumstances differently. He even sees himself differently. If you go on, if we read verses 18, it says, "Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, and when you arise, O Lord, you despise them as fantasies." Suddenly, these people who are living it up right now, suddenly he understands, wait a second, the big picture looks a little different than what I'm seeing right now. And not only that, he sees himself differently. "When my heart was grieved," in verse 21, he says, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." This whole idea of understanding, when we think about it, when we think about what does it mean for God to understand, first of all? And then what does it mean for us to understand? Of course, does God understand everything? Does he see the big picture? Does he see everything fitting together? Does he have a plan? Does he see it? Yeah, he does. And for us to understand, what does it mean for us to understand? Does it mean the same thing as for God to understand? Boy, I sure wish it would sometimes, right? I sure wish I could see all these dots connect. I could see it all fit together. But honestly, I just don't. And you know what? We aren't supposed to. We can't. We don't have the capacity to understand as God understands it. Isaiah 55, I think, is a very familiar verse. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Just in case you're hoping to leave from this service thinking, I'm going to leave here understanding everything because Psalm 73 is going to give me all the answers. Just in case you had that hope, I'm going to dash them reading Ecclesiastes 8:17, which says, "No one can comprehend." Now remember, Ecclesiastes is written by the wisest man that there ever was, King Solomon. So if anyone's going to get it, he's going to be the one. But he writes, "No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it." There goes that hope, that hope to understand. Who was it? Riley. No. You're studying philosophy, right? The quest to understand life. And it's an interesting quest, right? One that, for us as humans, is not, we just can't. We cannot come to this place of understanding. But you know what? The psalmist comes to realize something, that it's okay. It's okay not to understand because I know the one who understands. You know, if you've ever been to Mexico or a Latin American country, you know it's not often about what you know, but it's about who you know. And if you know that right person in the right office in the right place, suddenly all your problems are gone. Or suddenly that paperwork that would have taken months and thousands of pesos or dollars to get through is done in a handshake or in a phone call. And it's done because you know a person who's in the place who can get it done. And so it's not what you know, it's who you know. And it's the same thing here. Understanding for us as humans is not about what we know, but it's about who we know. And that we know the guy who is in control. And we know him. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Fear, as in reverent fear, realizing, acknowledging, understanding who God is. Maybe the opposite of that, and it sounds a little maybe hard, but the opposite of that is found in Psalms 14, verse 1, which says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." It's like those first people that the psalmist was complaining about. Those are the fools, the people who do not recognize God. They may live successfully for a while, but they are, you're a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And there's in Job takes it even further in the book of Job. where he says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. So what does that mean? That means not just having a reverent fear of God, but knowing God, understanding who he is to the point where I'm actually going to live my life differently because I realize this is the guy who's in the control. It's like realizing the cop is coming down there and it says slow to 70 and suddenly you realize I better do that because that cop is right there. He has a radar gun and he can get me. This is the guy. He's the guy I better respect. And it's this idea of understanding who God is to the point where we'll actually pay attention to him. We'll actually listen to what he says because we know this is the guy. This is the guy who's in charge. So understanding, really understanding for us, is knowing the guy who understands, understanding who understands, and just being okay with that. I don't know if you remember, there's a puzzle, one of these visual puzzles, if you want to pull that up. And so this encounter with God, when he realizes, when he sees, this is who you are, God. This is who you are. And suddenly, his circumstances, he sees his circumstances differently. He sees himself differently, which is so often what happens when we encounter God. Do you guys remember when these were huge, when these were big? I don't know how long ago, like 10, 20 years ago. Any of you get really frustrated at these because you couldn't figure them out? I did. I think I finally did my first one the other day as I was preparing this here. These are one of these word puzzles where you have to actually focus beyond the puzzle. It looks like nothing. You focus through the puzzle, and suddenly this 3D image starts to take shape. I don't know if it's going to work, if it works like this on the screen. This one with the two dots on the top, what you actually have to do is focus your eyes so that there are three dots. And then you focus back on the puzzle itself, and suddenly you'll see an image there. I don't know if does anyone see it? I'm not sure if you even can on a screen like this. It might be a little difficult. Anyone? Oh, yeah. All right. Awesome. This is kind of what happens with the psalmist here. When he's looking at this, when you're just looking at this puzzle, it makes absolutely no sense. It's just a jumble of shapes and colors. There's no meaning to this at all. When we look at our circumstances, it often is like that. But when you focus, when you look through this thing, you look beyond it, and you focus beyond this, suddenly, if you get it, suddenly this whole thing just comes into sharp focus. And suddenly you can see the shape that you're supposed to see, which here is actually, I think it's a planet. It's Saturn. Kind of Saturn, a planet with its rings. And when you see it, when you look through it, suddenly you see it. It just comes into focus, and suddenly you just understand, look at this. It's like kind of almost a eureka moment. anyone frustrated yet? So go home, try this. Look at one of these. They're called magic eye puzzles. Go home and when you're bored, just try and do one of these magic eye puzzles. And when you get it, when you suddenly see it, you look through it, you focus beyond it, suddenly this whole image, just what you didn't see before, is suddenly there. And that's really is what's happening to the psalmist here. He's looking at his circumstances, he's looking at what's going on, and it is just not making sense. Finally, he looks beyond through the circumstances. He looks beyond. He looks to God. And suddenly, everything else, it just kind of comes into focus. It comes now. We don't always understand. It doesn't mean we understand, but suddenly we understand who is the one who is in control. And you can see the effect that it has on him. It changes his outlook, his view so completely. In the verses that we read before, in verses 23 and 24. So now you might be thinking, okay, what's the answer? Where's the key? What do we do when we're in these times, when we have these questions? What is it that we need to do? And you may be thinking, well, the answer, I guess, is to read my Bible more. It's to pray more. It's to go to church more. It's to make sure I go to all my Bible studies. It's to do all these things. And maybe that's part of the answer. But I think there's something deeper that's going on here in the psalmists. Because we got to be honest, you know, we've tried to enter the sanctuary. We've tried to rent to God. We've prayed to him, and our prayers just seem to hit the ceiling, and then they come back down, or we read the word, and it just I don't get it. I'm not finding the answer. I'm not finding you, God. I'm not encountering this peace. I'm not encountering this understanding. And this next, the verses 23 and 24, I think holds something that's so true. Verses 21 and 22, I'll just read again. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. And verse 23 says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Those verses before were talking about how he was a brute, a beast, just crying out, wailing out to God, saying, what is going on here? I don't get this. But even in that moment, he had never escaped God's hand. He says, he came to realize, as he encountered God, he came to realize, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. There's no escaping God. Even when we're railing against him, we're asking him all these questions, we're ranting and raving, we're pouring out our hearts, and even just complaining, just angry, frustrated, even in those moments, we haven't escaped God's hand. Because he's come to realize how big God is. Yet, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Psalm 139, which you looked at last week, has some verses there that even if you're trying to escape God's presence, you can't. Psalm 139, it says, I'm sure you'll remember this from last week, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. We come to that realization of one of my favorite verses is another psalm, Psalm 46, verse 10, which probably a bunch of you know by memory, which says, be still and know that I am God. You know how that psalm begins? That psalm doesn't begin all kind of like 6 a.m. in the morning when you have your cup of coffee in hand and you hear some birds chirping outside and it's all silent and you're just getting ready for the day and all calm. That's not how Psalm 46 starts. It starts like this. We will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And it goes on and it finishes like this. Be still and know, even if the mountains, there's not a whole lot of mountains here in southern Manitoba, but if you can envision mountains out here, and there's no sea either. So if you're in San Carlos, envision Tedakawi, these mountains, the Rockies, falling into the sea and the waters foaming and rushing. And in the midst of this, the psalmist is saying, be still, be still. Okay, hopefully you're not on top of that mountain, right? Be still and know that I am God. Know that I am God. Even in the midst of something so crazy happening, the psalmist is saying, be still and know. It's really the only answer that we have. The only answer we have is God himself. Be still and know that I am God. Even in any valley we go through, any place we go through, I be still and know that I am God. And I know it sounds easy to say it. We all know it sounds easy to say it. But what other answer do we have than God himself? But what answer do we need? What other answer do we need but God himself? And the psalmist, He ends off just like that, saying this, whom have I in heaven but you? and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I love that because he says, God is the strength of my heart, but he's not just the strength. He's not just the one who gives me the strength that I need. He's my portion. What does that mean? He's the one, he is what I'm getting. He's my inheritance. He's what I want. He's what I'm looking for. He's what I'm longing. He becomes the pursuit of this psalmist. The psalmist who was worried about all the other people living with success and having riches and all these things. He was so worried about that, and things were going well for them, and he was in a rut. He was going through tough times. Suddenly that doesn't even matter before anymore, because he has his vision beyond his circumstances. He's looking to God and he's saying, you are my strength, you are my portion. What more could I possibly want? Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. To close, I just want to read one passage, one short verse from Paul, who echoes this exact same thing. Paul, of course, was a guy who he went through trouble himself. He has a pretty lengthy list of things that I don't think we will ever go through in our lives. When he was shipwrecked, he goes through times and days without eating. He was whipped and he was beaten and he was thrown in jail. But he still writes these words from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 17. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now on the surface, it may sound like, wow, my troubles aren't light and momentary. What are you talking about? Maybe yours were. But we know that Paul's troubles weren't neither light nor momentary. He finished his life in jail, or he was in jail for the last part of his life. He went through all of these things. They weren't momentary and light troubles. And so this doesn't minimize the thing we're going through. What it does is it maximizes who God is. It says, in compared to all the things that we go through in this life that aren't light and momentary, but in comparison to God, they are light and momentary compared to the eternal riches that far outweighs them all. I think there's an eclipse coming, isn't there? In a week or so? We'll be able to see it a little bit here, right? Yeah, some of it. It's kind of like an eclipse, which I don't think it's total here. I think further south it is, right? A total eclipse like that happens how often? Once every 20, 30, 50? I don't know. I'm not sure. They're not very common, right? When the moon comes in front of the sun and you can only see the ring of the sun, you can't see the sun itself. It's kind of like that. Whatever we're going through, sometimes these things happen. They eclipse God. They eclipse even his character, his goodness, where we can't see him, we can't see what he's doing, we can't see these things. But when you think about it, an eclipse in the light of eternity, or an eclipse in light of time, of how often they happen, and when we think of the things that we go through, and eternity is really, I think the fraction is even in the favor of eternity, right? Because time ends and eternity doesn't end. And so what we go through here, in light of eternity, in light of who God is just but like an eclipse that passes for how long can you see it? Maybe 30, 20 seconds or a minute, or I'm not sure how long. But you can't see it very long. It just passes. The moon just passes in front of the sun. And for a moment, you can't see the sun. That moment may be dark and it may be painful, but in light of eternity, in light of who God is, it really is. It's a moment that we're passing through. So our confidence is in God. It is he's our only answer. He's all we can hold on to, the only one we can run to. And I just pray that as we do that, as we keep seeking him and running towards him, that we can just focus. We can focus on him. We can trust him. We're gonna close with one song. And if you guys want to come up, we're going to sing one more time this song, 10,000 Reasons. And whether you are in that moment where you feel like you have 10,000 reasons or you feel like you don't, let's just sing this song with faith this morning, 10,000 reasons to praise God this morning. And let's just close with this song.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name.
Thank you, Ryan, for challenging us to, it's not about what we understand, it's about who understands us and who understands it all. And for leading us in worship, may we have learned from it and apply it and seek to understand Him whom, quite truthfully, we will never understand until we get there. But that doesn't give us a reason to stop trying. Let's bow for prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You get us. That when we are feeble and frail, when we stumble, even when we fall, Your right hand still holds us. We cannot escape you, as David writes it so eloquently. May we keep that in mind. May we remember. May we understand that though we don't get what goes on around us, you do. And in the eternity of things, that's what matters. You have us. You have us. We are grateful. May we go from here a blessed church. May we go from here a challenged church. May we go and tell all of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.